everyone that takes the Bible literally believes the second coming of Jesus Christ. Almost every one of these Christians believe in the rapture of the church to the Father's house, according to the promise Jesus made us in John 14:1-3. These events are so clearly taught, it is impossible to deny them. However, there are divergent opinions as to the exact timing of the rapture. There is no one verse that teaches that Jesus will come before, during, or after the tribulation. The timing must be centered on careful study and deduction based on Bible passages concerning his return. Conversely, did you know that not one verse in the entire Bible places the church in the closing 7-year tribulation described by the prophet Daniel as the 70th week? This 70th week displays the fury of Almighty God, yet the church is not to endure this wrath according to the scriptures penned by the apostles John and Paul. Please join us now as we present this crystal clear study of the scriptures concerning what the biblical translators of Greek, Hebrew, and Latin term harpazo, lakic, and rapturo, or the English translation, rapture. Hello, everybody. My name is Mark. You're watching or listening to the Russick Outlook. Thank you so much for joining. Today, we're going to be discussing the rapture of the church. I know it's kind of a little bit of a taboo subject in certain circles or certain churches. We're going to have fun with it. We're going to break down the scriptures. I promise you, we're going to get into some information that I'm very confident that we're going to hit some points that you hadn't considered before, because it's the Word of God. It is fun. It's not meant to be a point of division or something to stay away from. And really, when you break it down, and I'll show you, the rapture of the church should not be in dispute. I would say virtually every Christian believes it, whether they navigate or are drawn to the word rapture. And for those of you who may not know, I should have said this up front. Rapture refers to a taking away, a gathering, if you will. And in the scriptures, it refers to a gathering to meet Jesus in the clouds. And the point of contention is really all about the timing, when this happens. So we're going to get into this. I believe the scriptures are crystal clear, but it does not have to be a contentious argument at all. And you'll see. So before I begin, please, whatever the platform you're on, if you wouldn't mind, please hit the like and the subscribe button. We're on YouTube, we're on Rumble, we're on all the podcast platforms, and comment and share the information. Please share the information if you think, you know, this is something that needs to be dispersed, and it really helps us get all of this out there. And I just love to hear your comments. And we're talking about the rapture, you know. What is the timing of it? Do you believe in it? Do you not believe in it? Do you believe in a certain, you know, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I would like to hear it. I think the conversation is healthy. It should not be contentious at all. So we're going to get into all of that. And last, I would ask you to please go to the russickoutlook.com, sign up for our email list. We notify you of new events. I've said before, once a month, we're doing a Zoom Bible study where it's interactive. You get to participate, ask questions, comments. We have a time for prayer. So if you have any prayer requests, you could bring it then. And you don't have to participate either. I mean, you can stay off camera, on camera. You could say something or not. But I really enjoy the fact where we engage with one another. And as great as this is, I love, you know, that live one-on-one action. So let's get into this. Again, we're talking about the rapture. I've titled this or subtitled this, The Days of Noah, Lot, and the Rapture. And I'm going to show you something that I've never heard put this way. But believe it or not, there is not one verse in the entire Bible that places the church in the tribulation. Let me say that one more time. Not one verse in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation that places the church in the tribulation. For those of you who don't know what the tribulation is, it's the final seven-year period before the physical return of Jesus on the earth. So let's start there, and then let's go to this. And this is important because I think it lays the framework that it should not be contentious. So let me say it this way. Everyone that takes the Bible literally believes the second coming of Jesus Christ. Almost every one of these Christians believe in the rapture of the church to the Father's house according to the promise that Jesus made us in John 14, 1 through 3. These events are so clearly taught, it is impossible to deny them. However, there are divergent opinions as to the exact timing of the rapture. There is not one verse that teaches Jesus will come before, during, or after the tribulation. The timing must be based on careful study and deduction based on Bible passages concerning his return. And I put this scripture in there, Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search it out is the glory of kings. So I believe that the Lord is showing us he wants to engage us. You know, there's mysteries in the Bible. There's things that are hidden in the Bible. There are things that we can see today, as I believe that we are nearing the end of days, that we're close to the end of time as the Bible lays it out, that we can see that, you know, people 100, 200 years ago, or even in the time of New Testament, Old Testament, as time goes by and you see certain things come to pass, then it becomes more clear to you. For instance, I'm thinking about the Old Testament prophets. They saw the end of days. They saw the Antichrist that is coming. What they did not see is the church age. They did not get the revelation of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and the establishment of the church. It's like they went right through it. But because we are sealed, if you are a believer or a disciple in Jesus Christ, then you're sealed by the blood and you have a new vantage point. And that's part of what I think we're privileged. I think it's a great honor to be alive in these days. And, you know, people will say, as crazy as some of the world is getting, if you are a believer, you know, I have a peace. Yes, I'm concerned about what I see around us, but I have a peace in me knowing that Jesus has got everything under control, but he still requires us to be active in the church. And I'll show you where that is. One thing I want to state up front is because when I say pre-tribute, so I believe, and I'm going to show you this, and I believe it's crystal clear, I have to do mental gymnastics to not believe that the rapture of the church is pre-tribulation. I've looked at it from all points, so we're going to get into it. But some people will say, oh, those people who believe that, it's escapism. They're just trying to be escapist. And I've never, ever, ever heard one person say, I'm checking out, I'm out of here, you know, once Jesus is going to get us and we're done. So that in of itself is a fallacy. But it's not about escapism. It's about the promises of the Lord. And we'll show you this. So, and I'm going to say it this way. I'll go back to video for a second. Every Christian endures tribulation. The Bible is clear about it. Jesus was clear about it. We will go through trials and tribulations. But we cling to the hope that Jesus could come at any moment to rescue us. The tribulation is directly in line with Daniel's 70th week, and it speaks of and describes, and in Revelation, the wrath of Almighty God. God's wrath will be poured out. Jesus said, this is not like any time on the earth that has come or that has come to the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, he says near the end that he has to put a stop to this, because man would destroy the entire planet, he would destroy himself. So, you know, I just wanted to kind of lay that framework in there and have fun with this. It's a serious topic, it's a serious matter, but I think anytime we engage with the Word of God, it should put a smile on your face. So with a smile on my face, I'm going to go to Luke 17, 26 through 35, when the disciples were asking or inquiring of Jesus, what would be the signs of your return? And he says something interesting here that I want to really highlight as I read this. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day, notice singular, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day, singular, Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them. And then you see further on where it says, it will just be like this. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Jump down to a little bit lower, a couple follow me on video. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, meaning when he comes, it says he'll come like a thief in the night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, another left. So what I want to get at here is he's talking about a very specific day. He's talking about a specific night. And he gives you the analogy of one will be here, two will be in, you know, in the field, or you could be a husband and wife, brother and sister, friend, neighbors, co-workers. One will be gone, one will be left. So that's what he's describing. And that's the seriousness of what we're talking about. As I said, the smile on my face comes from the fact that I will be the one who is taken. And I encourage and implore you that you would be that one who is taken if you've not yet made that decision to be with Jesus. So I'm going to get a little bit into what the days of Noah and Lot, what this really means. And I'm going to leave Luke on the left-hand side of the screen if you're following me on video. So life was going on as normal. People were eating, drinking. So again, just like we would be today. People are eating, drinking, marrying, going to dinner, etc. But this is the difference. Also, we know from other texts in Genesis, the earth was corrupted and filled with violence. And it says, the wickedness of man had become so great, the thoughts and the intentions of men were continuously evil, Genesis 6 through 5. Jumping over to the yellow highlight about Lot on the right. What was Sodom's great sin that warranted its destruction by fire and brimstone from heaven? The most obvious answer is sexual immorality or perversion. Such was the level of depravity that it affected the entire region. Sodom, Gomorrah, and many surrounding towns and villages in the plains were also destroyed. The angels the Lord sent into the city to rescue Lot and his family appeared in the form of two men who were themselves subject to sexual harassment. So there's two things going on here. One talks about days of Noah. There was evil continuously throughout the earth, and evil was continuously on men's hearts. And we know that these were also the days of the Nephilim. These are the days that the giants roamed the earth. This was the outcome of angels having intercourse or mating with women. And you basically you have a hybrid freak. You have a half angelic being, half man, or, you know, woman. And covered plenty of that in the time, but it was filled with the entire earth. And this, you know, this was going on prior to the flood, I think probably 700 years or so, and then reappeared after the flood. And then the sexual perversion of sin. And in the case of Lot, it talks about where the angels were in Lot's house and the people just surrounded and came in. They wanted to have sex with the angels. I mean, that was the manifestation of the sin of lust. So that's really what, you know, what those days were like. And you can certainly draw an analogy similar to days that we're seeing today. So that's what I wanted to highlight there is Jesus saying that day, there will be a day or a night. So it's not even in the days of, you know, it'll be like in the days of Noah in terms of they were eating and drinking and carrying on in life as usual. So that's what it will be like. And I would say that you can easily make the case that that's, you know, similar to or very close to what we are experiencing and seeing today. So what I want to get into now very quickly, there are two distinctions to his one coming. There is the rapture and there is the physical second coming of the church. Going back to video for a second. Some Bible teachers and students see the second coming in two phases. The rapture of Christ's church is the first phase. His glory is coming to the earth with power and glory is the second phase. Excuse me. Others contend the coming of Christ in the air for his church is a special event in itself and therefore is the second coming. I do not believe that. I believe these are two separate events, and I believe the Bible is crystal clear with this one. So I wanted to point out something here in 1 Thessalonians and near the end. And this is where Paul is describing what the end of days would be like. And I'm going to get into why this is special, too, with the church of Thessalonica. And it says in a yellow highlight here, after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this is the rapture. So we're only talking about what the timing of it is. So will it be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I highlight the word encourage for a reason. For if you are following me on video, I've outlined a whole bunch of rapture passages and a whole bunch of physical second coming passages. The reason I say encourage, because if we are to endure the rapture, tribulation, which is the wrath of God, why would you be encouraged? Why would they say, encourage one another, we're going to see a third of the earth destroyed? No, it doesn't make any sense. So that's just one little crumb. I'm going to give you a whole bunch more. There are some who say rapture is not in the church, and I would say anything further from the truth, and I'm going to give you some biblical examples real quick here. Enoch, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Hebrews 11:5. So on the left, rapture is a translation of the Greek word harpazo. This occurs 14 times in the New Testament, which means to carry off by force. The Latin term rapio or rapturo, which means to snatch away or carry off, is the same as the source of the English word. And in Hebrew, it is lakik. So that is to take, to get, fetch, lay hold of, seize, receive, acquire, buy, bring. So all of these words, and I'll get into this, but you have it in all the translations. You have it in Hebrew and Greek, which is, you know, the primary translations for what we were talking about at that time. But you also have it in Latin. Some other examples. Let's see. Elijah went to heaven in fire. Remember, it says, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven. Philip's experience, Acts 8:39-40, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, this is Paul. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and I know that this man, whether the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. So he's talking about he was taken away, he was shown heaven. Then you have the example of Jesus ascending into the clouds, Acts 1-9. And when he heard these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So there's plenty of examples, plenty of translations. You may not see the physical word rapture, but again, you see harpazo, rapio, I'm getting rolling my R's, rapio, and lakic. So it is covered. Now I'm going to give you scriptural reasons, five reasons why to believe, or that I believe that the scriptures are very clear, showing us that we are not to endure the tribulation of the church. Let me go back to video. Revelation 3:10 says this, because you have kept my commands to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. So, number one, Christians are not appointed to wrath. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really this, the book of Thessalonians is really a foundational book about end times and the rapture of the church. Number two, the church is to be delivered from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Jesus rescues us from the wrath to come. This letter is one of the first books of the New Testament, and it emphasizes the second coming, the imminent return of Christ, the rapture, the tribulation, and other end time subjects. Paul mentions the second coming in every chapter of this book, leaving no doubt of the main subject. Number three, the church is absent in Revelation 4 through 18, comes back near the end of chapter 19. I'm going to get a little bit more into this later on, and there's a very good reason. I'm going to show you something that I don't think I hadn't considered it the way I'm going to lay this out. But at any rate, and, you know, again, the reason that this is important is chapters 4 through 18, you don't see the church, and I believe it's 6 through 18 into 19, where we're talking about the tribulation, that 7-year tribulation. Imminence. We're going to show you this. Remember, you know, people will tell you, be ready. Jesus could come at any moment. And the reason I'm saying this is there are markers within that 7-year tribulation that if you hit a certain marker, you'll know exactly when Jesus would return. And that is the opposite of what we're talking about here. We're talking about not knowing the day or the hour, as the Lord says. So, you know, this becomes critically important. Number five, the Lord himself promised to deliver us. Again, that was from Revelation 3:10. Though the promise appears to be written to the church of Philadelphia, because the seven churches he writes his letters, we can be certain this refers to the church throughout the ages. And many people know this. It's written to us. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So to the seven churches, there's different types of churches. It is a future event. Again, I'll go back to video. It is a future event, Orange Right. The specific church has long been disbanded or destroyed. The letter was written to all the churches, the seven churches. The promise will not be fulfilled until a trial comes on the entire world. And the Greek word for from is translated out of. So if you can really say that scriptures would read, I will keep you out of the wrath to come. So very, very important. The scriptures are clear that the Lord is showing us we are not to endure the wrath of Almighty God. I'm going to go to Thessalonians again for a second. The church of Thessalonica on video, I'll show you where the map is there on the right, what it looks like today behind there, beautiful, beautiful seaport. Paul had to go back because there was a rumor or somebody or people in the church passed it along that they missed it. They missed Jesus. Jesus returned and they missed it. So he almost went there on an emergency mission. He taught night and day for several weeks on eschatology. They thought they missed it, and Paul had a mission. So that was really the concentration of his two books there. And again, you know, it says that in every chapter there's something written about the second coming. I'm also going to read something, 1 Corinthians 15 here, back to video. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And notice it says, I show you a mystery. Well, what is that mystery? This is the first time prior to the end of days where it says, I will gather you up. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. So throughout biblical history beforehand, remember the Lord says, I will gather you from the ends of the earth. I will gather you. I will bring you into this nation. I will pull you. So it's linear. It's horizontal. It's on the earth. This is the only time he says, I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to gather you and I'm going to bring you up. So you know, right there. And he says, you know, and this will happen in the twinkling of an eye, which is as fast as, you know, you can blink, or as fast as the speed of light. So like that, you're gone. So that is pretty amazing. And we have not, and we will not see the fulfillment of that until the rapture of the church. Let me go back to the video here. Matthew 24:40 says this. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And I talked about this earlier. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Two women and so forth. And it's really about, you know, you have to be ready. He's drawing the distinction of one gone, one left. One gone, one left. Whatever you're doing, whatever, you know, you were involved in. The next thing I want to talk about is I highlighted this on video. For the trumpet shall sound. Now, a lot of the arguments you hear are this is the trumpet in Revelation. So therefore, this cannot be a pre-trib rapture because it's pointing to the return of Jesus when he physically comes back. I'm going to say no, no way. And the reason is this, because Paul wrote this roughly 55 A.D., and John did not write the book of Revelation until 90, 95 AD. So it was at least 30 to 40 years, at least between when Paul wrote this and when John was given that revelation, taken up in the spirit and seen this. So he could not have been referring to what John described because the church didn't know about it until John was taken to the island of Patmos and wrote that book. So that's why I wanted to set this up for the trumpet. So when it says the last trump, in the Jewish community, there are plenty of festivals and holidays, and they all, well, not all, but most of them have trumpets, and there's a last trumpet. So it's not just for the return of Jesus. The last trump, decades before Revelation is written, Paul could not have been referring to what John saw because it wasn't written yet. And then I give you the scripture here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. So again, before the return of Jesus physically on the earth, the dead will come out of their graves. They will be given that new body. They will be taken up to the clouds. And then those who are still alive will come immediately after them. And we will meet them in the air. We will meet them in the clouds. Now going to a doctrine, and I'm going quickly because there's a lot to cover, and I think it's abundantly clear, but there's what they call the doctrine of imminence. Yeah, I'll get it right. And that means without warning at any moment, and it goes to what the scriptures say. Jesus said I could come at any moment, at any time. So the pre-tribulation rapture, back to video, is the only view that allows for its immediate timing. All other views require a number of prophetic occurrences, and I'll show you that in a minute. Jesus repeatedly says that his return to the church would be a surprise. The Lord even went beyond that by saying he would return as a thief in the night. It's, you know, kind of saying, hey, you know, if you knew when the thief would come, you would be protecting your house. But of that day or hour, no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And I do want to pause for a second. Notice he says the hour. So you may not know the day or the hour, but you will know the season. You will have that unction in your spirit. And there is many, and I would contend with good reason, that it could happen on the Feast of Trumpets. And if it does, the Feast of Trumpets is a little, it's like a two-day feast, and it comes in September. So, you know, it could be, you know, you could know, but you wouldn't know the day of the hour. So let's, example, if it's a Monday and Tuesday or a Saturday and Sunday, you could know that it would fall in there, but you wouldn't know, is it a Saturday or a Sunday? Is it 3 o'clock? Is it 5 o'clock, et cetera? So, And again, it says this too. This type of any moment language does not fit a post-trib rapture. If Jesus were prevented from coming until after the Battle of Magog, the rise of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, we would need not watch because we would know when the tribulation occurs. And I'm going to show you that in a in a breakdown. Let me do that right now, actually. So if you're following me on video, I show you on the left, we are here. Then the next big event, I would say, is the War of Gog of Magog. Now, I would say that there are some people say that happens right after the rapture, just before or into the tribulation. And again, this is something that you have to examine the scriptures to decide this. I don't want to get into it, but I think because of the timing and the cleanup that has to go on beyond the 7 years, I contend this is prior to just before the rapture of the church. But I could be wrong. I have good scriptural backing to say that. So what I'm getting at is that you will see the rapture of the church, and it will happen prior to the signing of the peace treaty. So the reason I say that is when the peace treaty is signed, the Antichrist signs the deal with Israel. We know from that moment on to the return of Jesus is exactly 7 years. So you can do the math. You know when that is. On top of that, at the midpoint, it becomes the abomination of desolation. This is when Satan enters the temple in Jerusalem and he declares himself God. So he defiles the temple. We know that's the exact midpoint. So even if we saw that, we would know, hey, Jesus is coming back in 3.5 years. So there are prophetic markers that would be in place that takes away from you knowing the day of the hour. So that's why I say it's pretty clear to me, and we'll get into more of that. But and what's important to, you know, when you see it, what's going on today in Israel and how the nations are turning against Israel, and, you know, they're being isolated, and, you know, the rise of anti-Semitism, you can see the writing on the wall that there will be a time soon where Israel will be clamoring for safety. And it is at that point when the leadership, I believe the church is gone, and I'm going to show you the significance of that, and that will give the ability for the Antichrist to rise. So what are the reasons for the rapture? And I, you know, to save us from the wrath of Jesus, obviously. So Revelation 6:15 through 17 says this: "From the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Jump down to the bottom of that, 1 Thessalonians. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So again, it's saying the wrath is there in the tribulation in the beginning, chapter 6. Jesus comes to deliver us from the wrath. Luke 21, 34 through 35. I want to read this. "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down in dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape," which means to not go through or endure, "all these things are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man." Isaiah 26, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, you who dwell in the dust. Awake, sing for joy. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you, like the days of Noah, where he shut the door of the ark. Hide yourself for a little while until the fury has passed." 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5, on the right, "For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus. Therefore, encourage one another." We covered that earlier. So all of this is pointing to, I'm rescuing you. I'm keeping you out of the wrath to come. I'm going to show you some other reasons and some examples. Some people, I will say some people, I've heard this where they think it's a stretch. I don't, but, you know, I get it, but I still want to highlight it here. Talking about the ark and Noah in Genesis. And this is the Lord saying to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Consider, we are righteous, not by anything we've done, but because of the blood of Jesus, we're righteous. "The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." I think that is a pointing to. I think it's another symbol. I could be wrong, but notice that the waters clearly are elevating above the earth, and it's bringing the ark, it's bringing the animals and the people, Noah and his family, up above. Genesis 8, 22 through 4. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Side note, if you want to look up Rick Renner, he's gone there. It's not on Mount Ararat. It's in the mountains of Ararat near the it's in Turkey, near the border of Iran, and he's got some pretty amazing pictures of this. So, side note, Genesis 19, 17 through 22, he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor. Also, that I would not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive." So I should have said this is about Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice what the angel said. Escape there quickly. Get out of there. I cannot do anything. In other words, he is not released to pour out the wrath of God, the hail and the salt, until they're in safety. And I would say that's the same for the rapture. I'm going to show you something here in 2 Peter 2, 4 through 10. But preserved Noah, here, let's go back to video, a herald of righteousness with seven others. That was his family. And he rescued righteous Lot. So again, the days of Noah and Lot. And here Peter's pointing to this. Greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for all the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So I would sum this up between the two, Old and New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I'll say that again. I think it, because you think about these books, it's true. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay, this is important. What about the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to show you a couple things here. More solid evidence that this has to be a pre-tribulation rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 7 says this, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. And people go, well, is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the church? It's both, because the church has the Holy Spirit in us. We have the ability to restrain, to hold back the devil and his plans and his cohorts and his fallen angels and demons. And I'm going to show you some things here, and I'm going to back it up with something that you'll see. So the Holy Spirit works as the restrainer of evil throughout the earth. So if the pre-tribulation is correct, Holy Spirit's restraining influence will be removed. However, this does not advocate the Holy Spirit, because he still will be at work in the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12 mentions a man of lawlessness is held back until a latter time. Who is the man of lawlessness? It's the Antichrist. He cannot be restrained until the restrainer is taken away. Thus, the tribulation cannot occur until the church is removed from the earth. Of all the views on the timing of the rapture, only pre-tribulation harmonizes with Scripture when we understand that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The wicked one is a personality, and his operations include the realm of the spiritual. The restrainer, likewise, must be a personality and of a spiritual order in order to resist the devil and hold the Antichrist in check until the time of his revealing. The restrainer must be a member of the Godhead if he is stronger than sin and stronger than Satan. So again, it's crystal clear. So if you are a Christian and you're going to be raptured, the Antichrist will not be revealed until we're taken out of here. That's what it's saying, because once we're taken out of here, the chains, almost, if you will, that would bind him and keep him from being loosed, would you know, he wouldn't be able to do that with the church here. So, you know, that's why I say it that way. So anyway, that is the power of the church. That is the power of the blood of Christ in you with the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying this for another reason here. And I think this to me should really, there's two other points here that I'm going to get to that I really think should make it abundantly clear to anybody concerning the timing of the rapture. So Revelation 13:7 says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him and all the kindreds and tongues and nations." So he is able to overcome the church, or overcome the Christians, the disciples of Jesus. And the reason I say that there's a contradiction here, because remember in Matthew 16, Jesus says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." This is that infamous saying when Jesus was appearing with Peter, and you know, he asked Peter, "Who am I?" And he said, "You are the Christ." And you know this because it's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. What I'm getting at here is, if the gates of hell shall not prevail, according to what Jesus said, then if you fast forward to the book of Revelation, the gates of hell are prevailing because they're overcoming the saints. So clearly the church must have been taken away in that time period, because otherwise you have a direct contradiction of Scripture. So that to me is another case where I'll show you here on video, Revelation 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, the church is mentioned 19 times. Chapter 4, no mention of the church until you get to chapter 19. Chapter 6, the Great Tribulation begins. There's no mention of the ecclesia, which is the global church in Greek, until the return of Jesus in chapter 19. The Antichrist cannot come if the church is here, because he would have been cast out. So again, just another reason that we have to be taken out of here before the tribulation. I'm winding this down, but this is very, very important. And this hit me recently, and I was like, oh, duh. So Daniel 9:24 through 27, it's the angel Gabriel, and he talks about a certain time period, a chunk of time that is allotted for the Jews. And it's broken down into 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week of years. So 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 is 49, 62 weeks, 62 times 7 is 434. And then that last 7 is just the 1 week, 7 years. Put them all together, it's 490 years. And you can see this in Daniel 9:24 through 27. This is that chunk of time to leading up to the return of Jesus the Messiah. And I'm going to show you on video here. So the reason this is too is important is the 49 years and the 434 years has been passed, has met prophecy, has come to pass just the way it's described, again, hundreds of years later. And, you know, whether you're a secular historian, you know, this backs this up. So it's not just, hey, the Bible says this. History says this. Archaeological records say this. So this is backed up both secularly and biblically. So 49 years points to when King Xerxes declares that the Hebrews are left to go back to Jerusalem and build the city and the city walls and the temple. This took 49 years, and we know this from the day. And this is also important, too. There was a gentleman, oh, gosh, what's his name? It's called The Coming Prince. I can't think of his name now. Do I have it in here? No. The Coming Prince, it was written late 1800s by a member of what was Scotland Yard's. At any rate, he did the history. He did the research. Because we know according to the biblical calendars of when the kings give their decrees. We know it was March 14th, 445 BC. We also know that Jerusalem was rebuilt in 49 years later in 396 BC. So we know that came to pass. And then we know what those days were leading up to, and the scripture says this: "So you are to know and understand that from the issuance of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah," which is Jesus, the Prince, "there will be 7 weeks of years," that's the 49 that I just talked about, "and 62 weeks of years." So that gives you your 483 years. Because we know the year that Jesus entered, and we know that this was the week leading up to Passover, this man went back and figured out, according to the lunar calendar and leap years, he went in and did, and I show you the math on the lower left, 69 times 7 is 483 years, times 360 is 173,880 days. And he does the math there, and it's to the day from the command of Xerxes to the return of Jesus the Messiah. This is when they lay down their palms and he walks in and, you know, the Hosanna, Hosanna. So that's in and of itself 483 years to the day we know that this prophecy came to pass. This is empirical, absolute, undeniable evidence of the reliability and the veracity of Scripture. But I'm saying all of this because this is the time of the Jews. Now remember, this is up to the time that Jesus enters Jerusalem. The crucifixion has not happened. The resurrection has not happened. The church age has not happened. Why is this important? Because this was the time of the Jews, the Babylonian captivity to the return, from the return to the issuance and Jesus entering the city on the mule. Jews, no church. The church age wasn't there. The last 7 years, there is no church. It's a time for the Jews. This is the time that the Lord will call the Jews back, and I'll show you some more. But this is what I'm getting at. This 490-year period was marked for the Jewish people. So that last 7 years, the church will not be present. I just think that's incredible, you know, just more evidence. And some other things to think about during those 7 years, Jesus gives the Gentiles and the Jews, but the two witnesses. Remember, there's two witnesses in Jerusalem by the temple for the first 3.5 years. And I believe it is Moses and Elijah. And that's what many people believe. I will tell you, for a while, I thought it was Elijah and Enoch because neither one of them died. They were both taken up. And I said, oh, that makes sense. And the more I thought about it and talked and kind of worked through this, and this is the time of the Jews, Enoch was a Gentile. Enoch was before Abraham. So that's why I don't think it's Enoch. I do think it's Moses and Elijah. And then if you think about it, this is who Jesus saw on the Mount. So then you have the 144,000, which come from 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So here you're going to have these Jewish, what I would believe were probably going to be Orthodox from the 12 tribes of Israel. Think about Paul. I see it as this is going to be 144,000 Pauls is going to be coming upon the earth. And then the last, and, you know, it's not pointing to the Jews, but these are the witnesses that will be pouring out the gospel during these 7 years. And then you have the angel, which will actually go and preach to the ends of the earth and be preaching the gospel, which I think is just amazing. As I wind this down, something I saw, and again, you can say maybe this is a stretch. I think it falls in line with Scripture, though. The Song of Solomon is about the lover and the bridegroom. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And it says in the pink lettering, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians to the right, And it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then if you go right after that, 1 Thessalonians in green, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it says in Song of Solomon, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then if you look at Solomon, verse 13 in yellow, the fig tree puts forth green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. And if you look at what Matthew says in 32:33, and this is Jesus speaking, now learn this lesson from the fig tree, which is the symbol of Israel. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, it is right at the door. So to me, that's just another sign that we're that much closer. I couldn't even get into this, and I will sometime down the road. I've covered this before, but this also follows the Jewish wedding feast. This also falls in line with what the Galileans would have, how they would have conducted themselves. I didn't have time in this presentation because that would have taken another half hour or so to present it properly. But this is about a marriage. We are the bride of Christ. And something that I believe the Lord showed me many, many years back, his ring is his covenant. His ring, it's his covenant of love. It's forever ending. It's never ending. It's everlasting. But it's circular. There is no beginning and there is no end. And I would say there's no beginning and no end to his love. I'm going to draw distinctions between what the rapture is and the glorious appearing, which is the return of Christ. So I show you this side by side. Christ comes in the air for his own. At his appearing, Christ comes with his own, that's us, to church, to the earth. And I lay it all out here. The rapture of all Christians, no one is raptured when he returns. Christians are taken to the Father's house. We talked about that in the beginning. The resurrected saints do not see the Father's house. That's another thing that, you know, people don't, I don't think, you know, they process this. But there will be people on the earth when Jesus returns, he's going to establish his kingdom. They will not have seen or gone up to heaven because they're about to enter into the millennial role or the millennial realm of the king. And, you know, I gave you others on here, what the differences are. If you're listening to me on podcast, you can go to the video. I give you 15 points of the differences between the rapture and his glorious appearing. For his rapture, there's no judgment on the earth. The church is taken to heaven. The imminency could happen at any time. There are no signs. There's no sign right now. Everything prophetically has been fulfilled. It needs to. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen 5 years. It could happen 10 years from now. We don't know, but it could. And that's why it's, you know, be prepared, be ready. So in closing, I would just like to say this. If you want to talk about or think about how close we are, go to the Olivet Discourse, which is what Jesus is describing for the end times. And one of the things that he mentioned, the very first thing that he mentions that I think is so important, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. So before he gets into all of the different things of famines and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, the first thing he says is, do not let man deceive you. And I think the world is filled with deception. And the more we get into not only the control of information, you're in the age of AI, and according to how you get programmed with AI, and, you know, you get to a point where, you know, what is truth? And you have to seek the Lord for what that is. So that's why I say follow Hebrews 2-4, anchor yourself in Christ. Anchor yourself in the truth. Anchor yourself in the Word of God, and then you can do no wrong. And that is really, you know, my message, and hope that all of this information gives you hope, gives you something to look forward to. And you know, I think it's abundantly clear. I mean no disrespect to anybody who thinks that there's a mid-trib or a post-trib rapture, and I've even heard some people believe that there is no rapture. And I've gone through all the scriptures. I don't know how you could possibly come away with that. I think this video slide says it all. In a moment, we shall all be changed. And for my podcast listeners, it's two shoes and the body has left and you see the vapors gone, and it could happen that quickly. So You know, just keep that in mind. I just want to say thank you. I hope you enjoy this presentation as much as I enjoyed preparing for it, studying God's word. You know, we have so much to look forward to, so much to be happy for. This has just been a wonderful, wonderful time. And, you know, fear not, because, you know, we have the Lord with us. And it's an exciting time to be alive. I'll just put it that way. So I want to thank you for listening. My name is Mark. You've been listening to the Russick Outlook. If you have any questions, comments, suggestions, email russickoutlook@gmail.com. And again, remember, as always, just my opinion.